Good morning, everyone. It's Rick and Maley. We're going to sing "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend as kind as he. No one else could take the storm and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms about me, and he led me in the way that I should go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his word of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me.
Amen. It's good to have live music again. Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother and sister. If you can kneel, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on the Sabbath day. Thank you for blessing us the way you just did a moment ago, where the study had just ended, and then the internet fell out. And so thank you for protecting us so that we could do church service. And if it be your will that we fall out, we'll just pause and wait for it to come back. But thank you for blessing us with a way to gather, even though the worldly and the enemy of souls is trying everything you can to stop us. So we pray for that hedge of angels that you have all around us, all around the technology, around the bandwidth, everything, so that we can do as you would have us do. And thank you for letting us be tested and passing the tests as well. Please bless everyone on our prayer list, Father, especially those that are lost and those that come against us. And those that are sick, we pray that you bless their faith in a special way, because you've already blessed them with trials that most of us couldn't even handle. And thank you again for forgiving us, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, and blessing us with the light of rain so that we can go forth and do as you prophesied your people will do in the last days. And we offer this prayer unto you, Father, in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And for those of you listening to the recording, the reason the first song was extremely short is because we all fell out, and we were just playing music until everybody got back, and I started recording towards the end just to make sure everything was going good with the bandwidth because we're having some internet issues here. And hopefully we'll make it through this today. So again, praise the Lord for the trials. So picking up from where we left off in last week's sermon, and I do believe, I don't have my notes on that, but anyway, once a person accepts Christ as Lord and then becomes obedient to the Holy Spirit so as to have, to see sanctification in the eyes of God, how much of the individual is going to be affected by the promised sanctification? And it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so as we know, the actual work of sanctification begins in the heart when the Lord takes up residence within us. After we accept Him as Lord, we need to have such a relationship with Him that allows Him absolute control over our being so He can put His divine mold upon us. We must be completely emptied of self in order to emulate the Lord more fully. That means all things that draw us away from Him, they got to be put down. There are so many idols in the world today that I would literally waste too much time listing each one in this sermon. But the more frequent idols, of course, are lusts of the flesh, and so and that could be anything from sexual perversion to drugs and alcohol. I mean, whatever pleases some people is what they go for. And it's no mistake that the enemy of souls floods the TVs, the radios, the laptops, and tablets with advertisements to that end. For those of us that are Christians and don't frequent the movies and the bad videos and stuff like that, we still have to deal with advertisements sometimes that are just off the chart. When our hearts are crowded with such idols, we can have no more room for the Redeemer of the world to sanctify us wholly. The world clamps the hearts of men down as if in a snare of captivity by keeping that which entices the man before him. And yes, this is another reason to get out of the cities. I mean, besides the TV, the online videos, and the theaters, in cities you also have hundreds of billboards, large advertisements at bus stations, or even in the malls. I remember years ago where some moms were very angry. Well, actually, two different times. They had a big stink about this online, and it didn't really matter. No one really did anything about it. Some of the magazines, like People Magazine or the National Enquirer and stuff like that, you're in line getting ready to pay for your groceries, and you know how they got all those magazines there so that you can pick them up right before you leave, for those that like them. They're just covered with pictures that are disgusting, and you get your little kids with you. And in the malls, you walk by stuff like Fredericks of Hollywood or something like that. They got these massive, bigger-than-life-size posters in the front where, it's just scantily clad women and guys, too. And this is not even mentioning the temptation to go window shopping for possible mates as you drive down the road. I mean, people do that. I did it as a teenager. You just drive down the road. This has been going on ever since cars were invented. And then you got the millions of people crowded in one area allows for all sorts of complacency to boil up in the hearts of those seeking to better their walks with Christ, because they eventually become numb to the Holy Spirit's tugging at their hearts after watching everybody else around them wallowing in the muck and the mire of sin as if it's completely normal and acceptable day after day after day. And it's usually the piddly things that that lure the Christian back off the path. Yeah, it's not such a big deal, just do this or do that, and before you know it, you're doing the hardcore stuff again. Sadly, many of these people are those that do claim Christ Lord, but just as He warned, some of us would, when He said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, He says, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you." Hold on. So, sadly, this is par for the course today, because there's a lot of people. A lot of people out there that claim to be Christians. It says in Proverbs 27, verse 17, that as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. This is why we always mention that iron sharpeneth iron thing. But if that friend is of a worldly sort, as most are today, then the Christian man who's trying to strive unto the perfection will eventually be dulled by the fog of sin all around his friend and begin to emulate the walk of his friend. There's no two ways about this. I don't know how many people have come up to me over the years and say, I'm going to marry this person even though they're not a believer because I'm going to eventually move them towards Christ. No, you're not. They're going to move you towards Satan. Because you are being disobedient by yoking unequally, and so Christ will back off as he promises in his word. You've got free will. So if you don't want to be obedient to Christ, guess who steps up? And so 100% of the time, those that think they're going to marry somebody to try to better their walk will eventually lose their walk. Because Christ said, do not marry them. Don't hang with them. Don't do anything with them. Because the minute you hang with them or marry them, you're disobeying Christ. And peer pressure plays a huge part here. As any young Christian that has fallen in that manner thinks to their friends in high school or just their neighborhood over the years can tell you. This happened to me when I was a kid. I was a goody two-shoes. This is one of the reasons I got beat up a lot when I was real small, before I was a teenager. Because I wanted to do the right thing. I literally, truly was walking in the prairies talking to God when I was a kid. And I wanted to do the right thing. But eventually I just bowed to the pressure and started doing the bad things because everybody else around me was doing it. And it was cool to do it, you know, and it's just... I mean, how can a striving Christian that is called to be sanctified remain in a blessed state while constantly disobeying their Lord when it comes to yoking unequally? It's impossible. So if you're hanging with somebody that's not a Christian, you're eventually going to lose your salvation. And if you're planning to marry somebody who's not a Christian, well, you're in a heap of trouble. Whenever that Christian wants to concentrate their efforts to get closer to the Lord, the enemy of souls will move their lost friends to step up to distract them in all sorts of different ways. Everything from the announcement of a party nearby to a new movie that just came out in the theater. Eventually, the disobedient Christian learns to center their thoughts and affections upon their friends' desires, their businesses, or their position in life. And yes, even their family can tug at the heartstrings to pull them away from Christ. And this is one of the reasons Abraham left. I mean, that Christian needs to get out of the city immediately. In fact, as I was saying, well, Abram, before he was called Abraham, it says in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, it says this. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thine father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Had Abram ignored the will of the Lord here, like so many that have actually read God's word, or even... seen his will daily in the Bible do today, he would never have been the father of Israel and then blessed of God. It always makes me wonder still, I wonder if somebody else was called of God to do it, and then he didn't, and God went to Abraham. I mean, we got to learn to empty the heart of self and all that appeals to the flesh, especially in these last days. Our generation, more than any other generation in the history of mankind, has seen the hand of God. If it's just in prophetic fulfillment alone, that's enough. We then need to accept the righteousness of Christ and hold on to it with a white-knuckle grip. If we open the door of the heart to Jesus alone and refuse to do as those around us demand of us, be it peer pressure or even unjust laws wherein they legalize such things as marijuana in some states or alcohol or even abortion and homosexual marriage, I mean, if we stand in agreement with such things, we'll never be able to fully accept, or become wholly sanctified in Christ our Lord. But if we stand as Scripture says his remnant bride will stand in these last days, our humble, honest lives, our gentle speech, and even the air of integrity upon us or around us will make it clear to all looking on that we are children of the living God and heirs of the eternal kingdom. They're going to know we are walking with Christ. In such a sanctified state, even our deportment is recognized by some as evidence we have been with Jesus, just as the apostles of old witnessed. Do you recall how the people were able to single Peter out in a crowd when he was trying to hide his identity as being a follower of Christ? It says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 73, and here's the problem with a lot of people get, well, okay, that was 2,000 years ago, and, you know, things have changed. I just put an article on the site the other day where a preacher is saying, yeah, we've evolved in Christianity. Yeah, Jesus said certain things about divorce, but we've evolved. We're doing differently about divorce now. That's not evolution. That's devolution. It's just, you know, they're stepping away from Christ. If they're saying they've evolved above Christ's command, then they're just saying we're not followers of Christ. Just like Isaiah 4:1 says, they're going to claim to be followers, but they're not really. But Matthew 26, Jesus says here in chapter 26, verse 73, he says, and after a while came unto him they that stood by, or actually this is Matthew relating to what went down with Peter as he was following Jesus around. It says, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. You know, just being with Jesus changed his method of speaking. You know, I recall years ago how a Satanist I was witnessing to for a few months stopped me in mid-sentence one day after speaking for at least 30 minutes to say, you know, I just noticed you don't even swear. I mean, he was amazed that I never used foul words or off-color jokes or weird statements like that. I must say I too was amazed many years earlier, not when he said it because I already knew what was going on, but many years earlier when the Holy Spirit came upon me, how I stopped using those words I had grown accustomed to for decades. Yeah, I mean, you will also notice that being sanctified by Christ to do a certain work, that your confidence to speak His truth will grow exponentially over time. After 3 years of sitting at the feet of Jesus, the apostles were known for their strong stance when it came to the truth. In fact, it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of him that they had been with Jesus. In other words, the leaders in the church at that time knew that Peter and John were not trained in the schools of the synagogue and therefore assumed that it was only because they had been with Christ that they had such boldness. When it came to sharing biblical facts, the Pharisees were unable to refute. Yeah, it's true. Many of us will need a year or so of learning at the feet of Jesus before having such boldness, but that day does eventually arrive. And I recall the first time I saw Holy Spirit boldness come upon me when sharing truth with a leader, a theologian, in a Lutheran church. I was only in the Word a few years or so, and a friend of mine that had been evangelizing for at least a year or so was one that always went to his Lutheran pastor, who happened to be that theologian, after talking to me to verify what I said. This pastor happened to, you know, like I said, was a theologian, and my friend would often report back to me that his pastor would get upset because he was unable to rebuke the scriptures I had provided to illustrate his spurious doctrines. Because I was saying, well, because, you know, Dave was saying, okay, the church teaches this. I says, yeah, well, go here, or go here, or go there, or go there in the Bible. And he'd write this stuff down, and he'd go and talk to the guy. So when I heard the pastor was going to officiate at Dave's wedding, who had asked me to be the best man, I told my friend I did not want to be left alone in a room with this guy. Reason being is I didn't tell him back then, but I feared that man because I was only a few years in the truth, and I figured that he'd be able to run circles around my message because he was a theologian and I was just merely a Christian with no church affiliation. My friend, being one that likes to generate confrontation for kicks, tricked me into going into a room to look at a book he claimed to be concerned about because his new bride had just purchased. It was a book about angels or something. Yeah, that's right. It was about angels. And they had a tendency to do that. She'd buy this, she'd buy that, and they'd ask me to check it out because they knew that I had a lot of experience in that stuff before I was a Christian. I used to delve in the cult. And so I agreed to check the book out to make sure that it was safe, and it wasn't. because I had, like I said, I messed with that stuff in the past. And before I got halfway through the book, in walked this theologian, because Dave sent me down in the, you know, like in the family room it's called, in this particular design of the house, I was on her alone. Everybody else was upstairs in the living room and the kitchen with the reception, the wedding reception. And I was down there in a family room alone checking out the book. And here comes this theologian. He walked right up to me, and I could just feel my heart beating outside of my chest. But it wasn't fear. It's the same thing that happens to me as I preach or study. That's why I have a tendency to put a fan on, because I kind of get all excited. I just love this stuff. And the hand of God was upon me for the first time that I could remember. Except for the day that I found Christ as Savior and experienced His presence for the first time. And I was all alone. There were no Pentecostal or Baptist or any kind of denominational influence there. I was just alone in prayer. And I say that about, you know, the hand of God being upon me because when that man opened his mouth to speak, I answered in a way I never did before in my life. It was as if I wasn't even speaking at all. It was just words coming out. To make a long story short, that theologian left that house before the reception even started in abject fear. He actually ran and dropped his cigarette on the rug without even looking back. My friend and everybody else in the house was rather shocked, as was I, of course, because I never saw anything like that before in my life. And that was the first time I've ever seen the power of God like that. And I share that with you today, brothers and sisters, because I know some of you are about to experience that exact same power of God upon you in the coming days when you're obedient to the task at hand. And I know some of you have already witnessed it already, because I get your emails and phone calls. That in and of itself is one of the more graphic evidences of being with Jesus as a student of His Word. But we can never get to that place unless we are in His Word daily. You cannot be sanctified by God, the very God that wrote the Word, unless you actually peer into that Word in a way that dictates an interest in Him or in it. We are pilgrims on this planet, and we need to keep the world we dwell in at present in its proper sinful and deadly station at all times if we are ever to have even a nominal faith in Christ. And if you strive unto that perfection, a nominal or minimal familiarity or lukewarm faith in Jesus ain't going to cut it. The Gideon band is not made up of fence walkers. They don't even peer to the other side as Lot's wife did when all they left behind is disappearing. We are to have those spiritual blinders on, and in so doing, we only see Christ in our forward trek towards New Jerusalem. Many people the world over agree that Jesus is the Son of God, but at the same time fail to have that saving faith in Him where He truly becomes Lord of their lives. Jesus must be all in all to all the soul, if that soul is to receive all in all from Him. You must believe in Him as your very own personal and complete Savior, as well as your eternal King of all the universe. And not just that postage stamp-sized observable universe that the Hubble telescope that NASA set up has been able to record with its billions of galaxies and trillions of habitable planets. He is King of all of it. And, I mean, why would anyone want to be on the side of the devil after realizing the glory of God is just beyond me. I just don't get that. But this true sanctification His bride strives onto will be evidenced by a painstaking regard for all the commandments of God. By a vigilant step-by-step climbing towards that perfection and with every improvement of every talent granted us by our King, and yes, even by a guarded conversation wherein we are careful with how we speak. For it is written in Matthew 12:36 that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. You know, especially if you haven't, repented of it. I truly fear for those that have slandered us and spoken idle words, wherein to this day they have refused to repent. And we know they have refused to repent because we've never gotten an apology. They're going to have to deal with being judged unworthy of eternal life, even though we have done the right thing by forgiving them, because it's still their duty to do their part when in sin. If we walk exactly as Christ shows us to walk, even when it's difficult to do at times, we will have that Christ-like meekness He says His people will have as they inherit the eternal earth in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:5. That being said, before we can enjoy so great an honor as this, what must we have? Well, Proverbs 15:33 says that the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So praise his name for that. Strong's Concordance. Let me see here. It defines humility as gentleness and meekness. When the soul learns that without Christ they can do nothing, perfect meekness and humility is the end result. When we reach that point in our walk, we can't but help to receive the blessing. For it is written in James chapter 4, verse 6, that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Even the 1913 Webster's Dictionary defines the word humility by saying, it is the state or quality, and this is, of course, before the Webster's got all corrupted, and there's still some corruption in this one, but they have a pretty good definition here for the word humility. They say it's the state or quality of being humble, freedom from pride and arrogance, lowliness of mind, a modest estimate of one's own worth, a sense of one's own worthiness through imperfection and sinfulness, self-abasement and humbleness. However, if you check the online version of Webster's Dictionary today, you won't find the words pride or sinfulness being used anymore. So even here we see the untimed mindset has found entry. Being the remnant people that strive on to the perfection that is Christ our righteousness, we look for that day that we can be in that number that makes up the Gideon band. But before reaching that summit in our faith, we need to understand that even Gideon himself understood his own inadequacy for the great work the Lord had set before him. So, many of us think we must be loaded down with talents and all sorts of abilities and have an air of self-sufficiency before the Lord would even consider us worthy to do a work for him. But the truth is, the Lord does not always choose workers with the most or even the greatest talents. He selects those whom he can best use because he looks at the heart of the man first. The truth is, I praise his name for that because had he been looking for my abilities 30-plus years ago when he first called me, he'd have passed me by in a heartbeat as being completely useless. The Lord needs people who will sweep the floors and do his will with all the fanfare and recognition that so many religious leaders today display and demand. For those of us with eyes that see, we know all the mainstream religious leaders of the day are more into the talents they display than the faith God requires. The fact they sanction everything from homosexual marriage to the uplifting of false gods like Allah as if they are worthy of worship confirms they're not chosen of God to stand as leaders. Just like some politicians, they're not chosen to be there. But they have family connections. As many as that are doing the work for the Lord know now, quite often the work we do for the Lord is, for the most part, completely unseen by those around us. That's perfectly okay, because our Father's looking on. The Lord allows us to be left into obscurity at times so as to confirm we are more interested in pleasing him than we are pleasing others. I mean, did not Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them? Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. And they have their reward already, because they sought the acceptance of man by their trumpet blowing, who look upon them as they perform what they consider holy duties, and so the men they long to impress pat them on the back and stroke their egos just as they desired. They don't have a relationship with Christ. They don't see him as actually being alive. They're just kind of like with the Ananias and Sapphira kind of mindset. What if he's not there kind of a mind? But when you have a close relationship with Christ and you know he's there, who cares what other people think of you? I'm more concerned with what my Father thinks. And this is why Jesus said they have the reward, because they got what they truly wanted in the first place, a pat on the back from the man which was much more important to them than the blessing from the Lord that actually created the man that passed them on the back. They literally changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen? I mean, that's Romans chapter 1, verse 25. So when we work for the Lord, we must understand that even if He has us to do a work for Him, wherein, for the most part, we are unnoticed or even appear unemployed by the Lord, if we continue on with that task He presents before us because our hearts are moved by His Holy Spirit to do, you know, regardless of our position or our, in life or in duty, He's going to see that we faithfully do perform those duties and that He's placed before us in our humble position, and our hearts truly declare a willingness to labor and sacrifice for Him simply because we know it's the right thing to do and it's going to bring that smile to His face. That's why we do it. And as I witnessed early in my life, when I was walking my Christian life, when I did this work without so much as a single soul knowing or even thanking me, the Lord blessed me with greater responsibilities on a regular basis to the point now I right now stand at the desk, the pulpit, to proclaim His word before His precious flock. And even here, I cannot hope to stand for a single moment without His Holy Spirit dictating every word as He would have it shared. And as Proverbs 15:33 so clearly stated a few moments ago, before honor is humility. The Lord can and will use every one of us in a mighty way. All those that, as long as you understand your unworthiness and inadequacy, He's going to teach each and every one of you, and to exercise the courage and the heartfelt desire to trust Him at every turn. He will make us strong by uniting our weak points to His might, further confirming, as Philippians 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Without Him, we cannot hope to be sanctified or even placed on a path that sees Him glorified among the people that search for Him daily in this sin-sick world. And they're out there. In comparison to the amount of people on the planet, there's few, but there's 7 billion people on the planet. There's got to be hundreds of millions of people out there searching for Him. We've got a lot of work to do. And even if you're a babe in Christ who has yet to grasp the fullness of His glory as it is penned in the Holy Writ, this God we worship can make us wise by connecting our fleshly ignorance with His eternal wisdom so as to grow in Christ like none on earth has ever done to this day. You can be as unskilled and inexperienced as the most unlearned man on earth that has ever walked this fertile soil, but the day you meet Jesus Christ as Lord, He's going to bless you with wisdom and understanding as well as give you life lessons you can share with many He sends your way. And yes, you're going to share them effectively because you lived through those trials and have you personally seen His hand move with your own eyes and your heart. It is on that day that you'll begin to see the first duty ever set before you. And what is the first duty, you ask? It's in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then, being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, and not on the things of the earth. When being tempted to lust after any earthly object, be it drugs or television, whatever captivates us and garners our daily attention more than things above, be it a new car, a new house, or just a new cell phone for some, we must see Christ and pray for the grace to turn away from it. We must not allow anything on this earth to come between us and our precious Savior. And we need cars, we need houses, and we need cell phones, but we need to keep before the mind's eye the mansions our King has already gone before us to prepare. We must not allow our cars or our houses or our electronic toys or even our careers come between us and our God. Let me ask you this. If a man walked up to you and told you that if you performed a certain task for him, that at the end of the task, he would give you all you needed to live a happy life for the rest of your days, would you not have beat a path to that man's door? Why is it then, After Christ promises us eternal life and a mansion to live in perfect peace and happiness throughout all the eternity, that we seem to sidestep the task he has asked us to perform? We need to keep before us the rich promises that he has declared unto us in his unchanging and eternal word. I mean, think about that. Just looking up in my neck of the woods at night, you see that cloud, which ain't really a cloud. It's a pile of stars and planets. And this is just one galaxy, the Milky Way. There's, and when I say billions, that's only because we only have a postage stamp size view of the universe from the Hubble telescope. So there's trillions and trillions of planets out there. Do you think maybe he can offer rich blessings? He owns all that. People clam it to the doorstep of guys like Bill Gates to get a few dollars to make it through a few years. And they totally ignore. They don't even look up. They don't even see the stars. They just think, oh, well, those are just things that have been floating there for generations, which they have, but that doesn't mean they weren't created. And it's not just eternal life and a mansion either that gets us. The spiritual blessings found in New Jerusalem are off the chart. And if you ever want to have a brief rundown on such things, check out my Heaven page on the website when you get time. Yeah, because when I left the Catholic Church, I had a tendency to do a lot of church hopping until we found the right church. And Fran and I preferred going to Baptist churches every now and then because they held Bibles in their hands, you know. And they always had that hellfire and brimstone message, you know, telling people, you know, you're all going to hell, which is, you know, it works with some, yeah. But I thought, why not show people what they're giving up? Don't try to scare them. I mean, sure, like I say, with some it works, you know. Show them you're going to go to hell if you keep it up. But that might not move them with some. You know, use your Holy Spirit in, you know, discernment. Some of them might move towards Christ if you show them what heaven's all about. Heaven's real, the real meaning of life. Life down here is not really life. It's just a test down here. Up in heaven, you don't get older and wrinkle up, you know, and have to deal with careers and parking tickets. So, I mean, there's an awful lot of information in the Bible. I mean, yeah, still, eye has not seen, ears not heard, neither has even contemplated in the hearts of men what God's got in store for those that love him. But he does give us an awful lot of information on what's going to be going on up there in New Jerusalem. So you might want to check out that Heaven page on my website. It's in box number 16 of the notes below the chat room. So, and for those of you listening on the phone or listening to this recording, just go to remnantofgod.org/heaven.htm. So, one sure, you know, fire way to, keep our minds and hearts focused on New Jerusalem is to study the prophetic signposts along the road of life that point out the times we live in. At least, that's what works with me and many people I've known over the years. And it's important to read prophecy and study it because 33% of the Bible is hardcore prophecy. The rest of it is, you get a lot of innuendo prophetic statements. Even in Psalms and Proverbs. I mean, look at commandment number 4. First word in commandment number 4 is the word remember. That's a prophetic statement. So, and we must also pray more earnestly now so as to be prepared for the great struggles of the great day of God's preparation and his return. As many have already witnessed, among us, that preparation has already begun, in fact. We are that close to the end right now, and if you doubt that statement, have you seen the news of Christians becoming the number one target the world over for persecution and martyrdom now? Or have you seen the many signs Christ spoke of that must occur before he returns that have already happened? If not, check out my books, People Get Ready, and the updated version, We Are Very Near the End. The links are in box number 16. So if your discernment... So for those listening on the phone or the recording, go to remnantofgod.org/getready.htm. The link for Very Near the End is there too. So if your discernment has been blessed, and to where you can see by just looking into the eyes of most we see on the street today that they are in fear of what's already coming upon the world, just as Jesus said they would in Luke 21:26. He said that of our day, he says that men's hearts will be failing them for fear. and for those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Even if you don't have strong discernment yet, you too know about some of your coworkers and or acquaintances and even relatives that are swallowing all sorts of antidepressant drugs all around you. As obedient Christians, we realize that events like this don't foster fear. They actually cultivate joy deep within, because the prospect of soon being with Jesus in those mansions he has gone to prepare for us make us cheerful. As many of us have also seen over the years, even here on this sinful planet, as we wait on his return, Jesus can supply your every need if you just trust him to do so. As we peer into his word and converse with the Lord in prayer, we witness firsthand the riches and the glory of his divine love. In this love, we find the idolatrous items of this world falling way far short of the imperishable and precious blessings he has promised us in his word. And this is why you see a lot of older people and even people that are sick become strong Christians. Because they know this is what they got to look forward to, because this world's got nothing for them. Being sick or being old, they may be going to sleep soon. And so they clamor towards what's coming. But without faith, well, then you're going to see some hateful old people and hateful sick people. Which is very confusing to me, because, you know, they may die. You know, I recall many times being reminded of this, you know, the blessings and that he's promised us as I drive down the street in any city. I mean, I see the beautiful buildings, and I've mentioned this a few times. Fran remembers this. As, you know, like one time we were driving through Lafayette recently, a few years ago, in fact, where I was making note of the beautiful buildings, the fancy cars parked all around them, as well as the fancy homes in the suburbs nearby. And when I see all this, I recall how his prophetic word declares all these fancy and gold cover items are going to crumble to pieces at his second coming and literally rust away to dust during the 1,000 years we wait to return with him to finalize his judgment on this planet. No more. No more do we have to deal with this sin once we start to lift off this planet. And it doesn't matter how rich, and it doesn't matter how powerful a man becomes in life. It all comes to naught in the grave. And for more than most people can realize, the means by which to convict him, you know, these lost, it's impossible sometimes to actually get people to understand the path they're on, like the damnation they're headed for because of their riches. I mean, it's and there's what's strange too. These guys, these like really rich guys, like say the elite or whatever, these guys have got trillions of dollars, and yeah, they have that much. Let's say some of these guys are in their 80s and they've seen all their friends go to their graves with nothing but the clothes on their back. If it's only because they put them on their own, the casket, they really got nothing. So really, what good is it all? What's it all? It's all a waste of time. And if you're an atheist, whoa, that's confusing me. Why atheists continue to breathe in and out? You would think if you're an atheist, why bother living? I'm not saying they should commit suicide. I'm just saying you really have nothing to look forward to. But still, no matter how rich, no matter how powerful a man becomes, it's all going to come to naught. I mean, Proverbs chapter 30. I have to echo what Solomon said here. He says verses 8 and 9 in Proverbs 30. He asks the Lord to remove far from me vanity and lies, giving me neither poverty nor the riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the Lord, you know, to the name of God, my God, in vain. So if you stay in his word and pray often upon your knees, you will eventually come to anticipate those eternal riches and then witness how your own affections are permanently bound to things above. In that heavenly inspired state of mind, you can then become an instrument of the Lord that he uses to help direct others to set their affections on those very same heavenly treasures spoken and promised of by our Lord in his word. Think about that. If just one soul accepts the truth as you share it, he too can see his love for earthly things dislodged from his heart and then join you in the same task of winning souls for Christ. Finally recognizing what real life is all about, and that being eternal life, of course, his or her grasp loosens from the earthly things that used to keep the heart so enthralled. Then, like you, he too can realize the trials he experiences are working to bring him home to heaven. Yes, that's what I love about this calling the Lord places upon us. When it finally becomes real, due to simple obedience, it becomes childishly easy to share what we have experienced firsthand to anyone he sends our way. And it was all due to setting our affections on things above that brought us to this place in life. I hope and pray you were blessed by what we shared this Sabbath day. Please do so. We'll end in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the changing of the showbread on Sabbath day. Thank you for blessing us with the desire to share the truths that you reveal to us with those you send to us. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins when we fall short and cleansing us from all unrighteousness as if we've never committed this sin. And thank you for blessing us with hearts that desire to please you and you alone. Let us grow in grace, Father. Let us have the latter rain upon us. And teach us, Father, to promise you things that we can keep, just like the promises you give us. Some of us need to promise to stop doing this or stop doing that. And then that way, the walk will get even better. Once we promise you. But it's not wise to break a promise with you. So thank you for blessing us once again and blessing everyone on the prayer list. And thank you for the Sabbath day and letting it continue to be a blessing. And we offer this prayer unto you, Lord, in the name of your Son, who is our perfect Savior and our perfect King, Jesus Christ. Amen.